Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. With our Bibles open, let us ask for God's blessing on us as we consider this portion of his holy word. O Lord our God, we give thee thanks that we're not left to ourselves or to the ignorance of foolish men who know not God, but that we have the light of life before us, and we have this amazing truth concerning thy revelation and how thou hast provided a way whereby sinners can be right with God. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon us. We pray that thou wouldst help us to understand thy word and to lay it in our hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst forgive graciously our sin and wash us in the precious blood. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, in this chapter of Hebrews, the apostle is drawing a comparison between the first covenant and the new covenant. He describes the tabernacle and all the elements of the first covenant worship as being figures for the time then present. And that is in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And also, if you go down to verse 23, he describes the elements of the tabernacle as patterns of things in the heavens, where he says there it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You see, these were all types and figures of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that was revealed in the first covenant. And then the apostle goes on, he makes a comparison between the high priest in the first covenant, or in the Old Testament, who offered sacrifices often, as compared to Christ, who offered one sacrifice for sins forever, as our new covenant high priest. And he makes this comparison in the statement that we've read, or in the sentence that we read in our text, in verse 27 and 28 of Hebrews 9, where Paul uses the words as and so. He tells us, as it was appointed unto men once to die, and then he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, the apostle here is making the point that just as all human race dies once, so the Lord Jesus Christ came under the sentence of death only once. And the teaching here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices and all the types and shadows, had only to die once. The word once has the idea, or has the meaning attached to it, once for all, which signifies that all that is included in this one sacrifice that Christ offered only happened one time, and it's never to be repeated. Christ died once. Now, Paul teaches the same truth over in Romans 6, where in Romans 6 and verse number 9, the apostle there in Romans 6 and verse number 9 tells us, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You see that statement, death hath no more dominion over him. Christ has conquered death. Death is an enemy that we're all going to face, but Christ has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul makes the comparison between the Savior's death and the truth that it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, this is universally true with few exceptions. In the Bible, we know there are accounts of people who were raised from the dead in both the Old and the New Testament. And these people lived again for a period of time, but then returned to the grave. So apart from these few exceptions, it is true that men die only once. The beginning of life happens once. We're born naturally only once, and we're born spiritually only once. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He knew that man could only be born naturally once, but he struggled to understand the spiritual birth that was required. And this is the truth of God, that just as you're born naturally once, you must be born again spiritually. And the new birth is required if you are going to be in heaven. It occurs only once, and if a sinner is not born again by the Spirit of God in their lifetime here on earth, it will never take place after death. So let me be clear, if you have not been born again, if you know nothing of the new birth and you've never been born again by the Spirit of God while you're alive, you will never enter God's eternity. You will never be with Christ in glory. You must be born again. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, we only live once. There's no reincarnation. Many heathen religions around us have this idea of coming back to earth in some other form. That's not true. There's no coming back to repeat your experiences or get some good or bad experiences again. We live on this earth once, we die once, and as we die, we will be judged. The final sentence will be pronounced, and it'll be pronounced once, and we will receive either the joy and presence of the Lord forever in glory, or we will be cast off forever from his presence to suffer the eternal punishment for our sin, never to return to get another opportunity. There's many false teachers, and there's false teaching and false religions. The idea of purgatory and getting cleansed from your sin and being able to make atonement for after death, not taught anywhere in Scripture. It's not true. So let us consider the solemn reality of these words, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I want to think about the truth and the consequences of these words. Here is one thing that we will only do once. We must be prepared for it. Are you ready to die? Is it well with your soul right now? Are you ready to face God's eternity and God's judgment if you were to die tonight? You see, you need to make sure that you get this right, because there's no coming back to try it again or to relive experiences. Some things in life we do more than once. Sometimes there's failure. We made bad decisions on the first attempt and we try it again. But when it comes to death, this is only once. And I ask you tonight, are you ready to meet God? You see, sinner, you need to get right with God. If God's speaking to you, cry to him for mercy and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, that's the prayer that you need while you have life, before you die, before it's too late. So I want to consider three things in this text. The first is the one appointment with death. Secondly, we'll look at the one appointment with judgment. And then thirdly, the one offering of Christ for sin. So firstly then, the one appointment with death. The text tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. Death is not mere chance. It doesn't happen randomly in one's life. It's an appointment by God. So this text tells us that this is a divine appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. Unto men. This means that it's outside of their control. The appointment of death is made by God Almighty himself. God is the creator. He is the one who originates life, and thus it is his prerogative to bring it to an end when and how he decides. The truth is that death is a divine appointment, and it's known by God's people as such. In the book of Genesis, Isaac speaks about that. In Genesis 27, and he speaks there in Genesis 27 and verse 2, and he tells us, he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." He knew that there was a day appointed for his death, but he didn't know when. But he knew it was an appointment by God, and he lived accordingly. Also, in the book of 2 Samuel, there's an account of Barzillai in 2 Samuel 19. And Barzillai is speaking to the king in verse number 34, and he says, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem?" If you read the margin says or reads, "How many days are the years of my life?" You see, life is so brief that it's counted in days. He didn't know the exact day of his death, but he knew it was near. But God knows the day of your death. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to enter God's eternity? You see, there's uncertainty with regard to us not knowing the day of our death. But we must be ready. We must be prepared. It's not an option. Now, death is a penalty because of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Also in the book of James, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, death is the penalty that God has inflicted because of sin. Now, this includes physical death, which we have from Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This verse in Romans 5:12 shows that the nature of death as the penalty of sin has passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam, our covenant head. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 explains that a little further and reminds us of this covenant relationship with our father Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, there is a covenant relationship that we have to our father Adam. But we know that the physical death of the body is not the end. That will lead to eternal death unless we have knowledge of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins now will die not only physically, but they will be ushered by God into eternal death and everlasting punishment for their sin. But there's also the truth that Christ has removed the sting of death. Now, this is the gospel message. This is the good news, that there's hope to escape the penalty of sin for those who trust in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What this is teaching us is that Christ has taken away the sting of death for those who trust in him. And this means that death is not the horrible experience for the believer in Jesus as it will be for the unbeliever. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle there is speaking about his departure from this earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." What he's talking about is him leaving the scene of time, and he knew that his death was near. And he describes it as something similar to the untying of the ropes that are holding the ship to the dock, and they're untying the ropes, and the ship is going to sail away. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle there is describing his life and his death as being the bringing down or the taking down of a tent. So in 2 Peter 1 verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." And that is, the Apostle Peter is echoing also the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he speaks there, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So both Peter and the Apostle Paul describe their bodies as a tabernacle or a tent, something that's frail, temporal, temporary. And it's like the temporary abode of a traveler or a pilgrim, so that death for those who are in Christ is nothing more than the taking down of the tent. You see, that is death where the sting is gone. And because Christ has removed the sting of death for the believer, they can speak of death in these terms. But for the unbeliever, the time of your death is unavoidable. Now, man in his vain mind wishes to avoid death altogether. He thinks of himself as invincible and that he will live forever, and they love their sin and never want to deal with death or speak of it. They would love to have death destroyed and to be able to live on and sin forever. But this is impossible, because we have a holy, righteous God, and you cannot avoid the great appointment with death. In Amos chapter 4, it says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." You must prepare to meet God. Which brings me to the second point, the one appointment with judgment. The text not only speaks of the appointment of death, it also speaks about the judgment to come. It says, "After this, the judgment." There is a judgment that follows man's death. The judgment, just as death is appointed by God, the judgment is appointed by God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, the apostle there is telling us in Acts 17:31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ is proof of the coming judgment day, and that Jesus Christ is appointed as judge of all. Now, this is a very solemn fact, but God's holiness, God's perfect holiness, demands this. God's holy law has been broken, and the violation of God's law can only be satisfied by judgment being executed. Now we know that beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." You see, Christ Jesus has been made sin for his people. He who knew no sin, he who is perfectly righteous, who is perfectly holy. And then it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, here is the perfect, sinless Son of God being made sin for his people. The lawgiver himself is placed under the curse of the law when he bore the sins of his people. This is called vicarious atonement. And it is the greatest display that God judges sin. He doesn't just forget about it. We know that there is, we were looking at that passage about how God casts the sin of his people behind his back and he casts it into the depths of the sea. But this passage here is telling us that there is sin being dealt with. You see, God deals with sin. And on the great day, the justice of God will be fully revealed, and no one will escape his perfect righteous judgment. So there is no escape from the judgment of God. The text says, after this, the judgment, or after death, the judgment. In other words, death is not annihilation. There will be a resurrection of the bodies of wicked men and women and of righteous men and women. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, Christ speaks about this. John 5, verse number 27, the words of Jesus, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Christ is appointed as judge, and God has given him authority to execute judgment. And then in verse 28, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You see, this speaks about the resurrection of wicked as well as the just, of good as well as the evil. The judge has authority to summon all men and women to his judgment bar. The men often speak as though they will escape this. They talk about death as the end, and that they've escaped the judgment of God. They try to do things to their body. I remember a man I worked with, and he was one of the most wicked men I've ever worked with. He had the most vile tongue, and he hated the idea of dealing with death. So what he had done was, he had his body, after he died, he had the orders to have his body cremated, and then he had it spread from the back of his racing boat at high speed over the lake that he had his beautiful home on, in order to try and eliminate the possibility of ever being summoned to the judgment bar of God. But there's a statement in Revelation chapter 20, and that poor man will never escape the judgment of God. Revelation 20, verse 12 speaks otherwise, because it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Revelation 20, 12. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now you think about that. That man tried to put his body into this lake, and the rivers would flow into all the way down into the sea. But here is the great creator, and he's saying that the sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The solemnity of these words should make us tremble. If you are outside of Christ, there is no hope for you after death. There is no hope for the unbeliever after death. There is no escape from the judgment of God. There is no escape from the power of God to raise your body from the grave. You see, after death, the judgment, this literally reads, after death, a judgment. Immediately upon death, there is a judgment, and lost souls perish. Death ends the day of grace. Death ends the time of God's mercy. The scriptures do not speak of a place called purgatory, which was merely an invention, and the idea of being able to continue to raise money for a false religion. You see, the time of opportunity to escape the judgment of God is now. Now is the accepted time. If you're going to be reconciled to God, it is now. And it ends at death. There's no second chance after death. Your eternal state is sealed. Are you sure of your eternal destiny this evening? Now, the way you die is the way you will be judged. When men die, they remain forever in the state in which death finds them. No change in their spiritual condition after death. In Matthew chapter 8, there is this very solemn portion concerning the torments of hell. Because the torments of hell do not grant repentance. In Matthew 8 and verse number 11, Christ says there, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, this weeping is not sorrow over sin. It's a realization of being lost forever in a bottomless pit, a place of no hope, and suffering the torments of hell forever. That gnashing of teeth is impenitence and hatred of God in hardness. And this is the hatred of the gospel and opposition to Christ that's pictured in the heart of the Jews who stoned Stephen. If you turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54, we have a picture of that hardness in Acts 7 and verse 54. Because remember, Stephen had preached this amazing sermon, and he had said there in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And then in verse 54, we have a picture of their heart. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. this is not sorrow for sin. This is not repentance. This is outright hatred toward the gospel. You see, men and women do not repent in hell. They remain in this position of hatred and opposition to God, and that forever. And hell's torments do not cleanse away sin. In the book of Luke, there is this story, this account of the rich man, which I believe is more than a parable. And in Luke 16, the rich man is in hell. In verse 23, it says, "In hell he lifted up his eyes." Now these are the words of Jesus. Jesus, who knew about this man, how he had lived, how he had died, and it tells us, the words of Jesus, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And he starts to try to negotiate. You see, the flames of hell did not cleanse him or wash him or change his state in any way. It tortured him. See, the truth is that there's only one power that can cleanse a soul from their sin. And it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that cleanseth from all sin. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And that word "cleanseth" is talking about the active power of the blood of Christ to cleanse away your sin this evening. Because it has that power that is living. He ever liveth. And the power of his blood to cleanse away sin is something that is real. And the question is, have you had your sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ? If you don't know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, if you don't know that cleansing that comes alone through faith in Christ, then you need to cry to him for mercy. Which brings me to the third point. The one offering of Christ for sin. There is only one answer to death and the judgment to come. And it's found in verse 28, where it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's turn up a couple passages in God's word that underline this. First of all, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Christ Jesus ever lives, and he lives in the power of an endless life. Let's also turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 27. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Christ Jesus has satisfied divine justice. And he has made a way whereby sinners such as you and me can be with God in glory. And also over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You see, Christ Jesus has come to be the sin bearer, but he has come to deal with the suffering and the shame and the penalty of the sin of his people. He's offered that perfect sacrifice in that he gave himself and his precious blood to wash our sin away. I love that passage in Isaiah chapter 53, where it tells us in verse number 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, this prophecy in Isaiah is pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us in all the details of his sacrifice for sin. And this one sacrifice for sin deals with the righteousness that God demands. And all the righteousness that is required by us in order for us to be in glory. Christ has not only dealt with our sin and washed it away and taken the punishment and the shame and dealt with God's perfect justice, but God, through Christ, has given us his spotless righteousness. So it's as if we had never sinned, and it's as if we had always kept his law perfectly from the beginning. Now that seems too good to be true, but that's what is being spoken of here. Now Christ is in heaven this evening, and he lives in the power of an endless life, but he's coming again. He's coming again, not as a babe in Bethlehem, but he's coming again in power and great glory. You see, Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a statement in 2 Timothy 1:10 where it says, "He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He hasn't just dealt with death and faced it and conquered it, but he's abolished it. You see, death is abolished for the people of God. What a statement that is that we find there in 2 Timothy 1:10. And he has brought eternal life, immortality, eternal life in glory with God forever. And he's brought that for his people. There's also a statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in that statement in 1 Thessalonians 4, it speaks about Christ coming again. Because it says there in verse 14, we can read from verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So there's the comparison there between the believer who has hope of glory and those who die without hope, who perish. And what does he say? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," which we do, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself," that's Jesus Christ, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You see, the promise is that whether we have died and been laid in the grave, or whether we're alive at his coming, we are going to be with him. The word, one of the key words there in verse 17 is the word "together." That speaks of union with Christ. That speaks of his people, every one of them. Not one will be missing on that day. You see, if you refuse the offer of mercy found in Jesus Christ, you will perish. And you will perish forever. But if you put your trust in him, if you put all your hope in him and what he has done, he promises to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I love the words in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What a sure word that is. That word shall, underline it. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God bless this meditation on his word. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thee thanks for the truth of thy word, that we're not left in heathen darkness or to the ignorance of foolish men who know not God, but that we have the light of life before us and we have the exhortation concerning that which is to come. We pray that we might all be bound together in that bundle of life with the Lord our God, and that thou wouldst work in the hearts of those who are strangers to grace and to God, and draw them savingly to thyself. We pray, Lord, for thy special blessing to be upon thy precious word. Write it on our hearts, we pray, and accept of us, forgiving graciously our sin. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.